It was almost exactly 1 year ago that I preached a sermon on being baptized in the Spirit. That was from Acts chapter 2. Today we're going to go to the same topic, because we've got the same topic coming up here at the end of Acts chapter 10 that we just read. And I think it's probably an important topic to talk about, because it is a theme, it's an idea, a subject that can trouble Christians. You yourself may have had questions about it at times. You may have been sat in churches at times that have said, you know, as a Christian, you should be baptised in the Spirit. You should receive the baptism in the Spirit, or you won't enjoy the fullness of the life Jesus can give. You need this experience. You won't have freedom in prayer. You won't have joy in worship. You won't have confidence in evangelism unless you're baptised in the Spirit. There are folk, there are Christian friends who say those types of things. They'll say, you're missing something. You'll live life as a powerless Christian, lacking all that God could give to you. And you know, maybe sometimes you felt the power of your friend's words if you've had those things spoken to you. Maybe you thought to yourself, you know, I do sometimes feel rather lifeless compared with them. They seem to have a vibrancy. I'm not sure I've got that vibrancy. They seem to have a confidence. I'm not sure I've got that confidence. Maybe you've wondered, is that due to something I've missed out on? Have I missed the Holy Spirit experience that others have had and I haven't had it? So I think it's an important topic to think about. Now, what I'd ask you to do is this. What we're going to do this morning is, as it were, try and put to one side maybe what others have said to us about baptism in the Spirit, sort of try and leave to one side the way they presented it to us, and try and eke out from the book of Acts the way it does seem to be talked about there. What's actually being meant in the book of Acts and other parts of the New Testament when the baptism in the Spirit is talked about? But I say the book of Acts because it really is the key book on this. If you understand it here, you will grasp what it is to be baptised in the Spirit, what it actually is. But then what I thought was, I'd do this as a sort of extra help, because this area can be a difficult one for folk. This evening's service I'm going to leave open for questions. I haven't prepared a sermon for it at all. I'm going to leave it open for questions about the Holy Spirit. So if you want to come back at 5 o'clock and you've got questions you want us to talk about to do with the Holy Spirit, we'll do that. And you can tell me the question straight after this service, because that gives me time to think. Or you could try asking it spontaneously in the evening service, and then you'll get a more sort of confused answer, but we can try that too. And we'll trust the Holy Spirit to help us. But that's what I thought we would do. So either from this sermon, or if there are other questions that you have in your heart and mind about the work of the Holy Spirit, and you want us to look at them, mention them to me, and we'll see if we can talk about them this evening. Right, let's go to our topic. What is baptism in the Spirit? I will give you one quick answer and then spend the next few minutes explaining my answer. Baptism in the Spirit, in the book of Acts, and then I think elsewhere in the Bible, when the phrase is used, what is meant is that the Lord takes hold of Israel, the people he chose in the Old Testament, and he renews them to truly be the kingdom of God on the earth. And he does that by giving to them all the Spirit of God. Now, you may not have followed that. I'm going to repeat it, and then I'm going to start to explain myself. What is baptism in the Spirit? It is the Lord from heaven renewing Israel, the people chosen in the Old Testament, making them new to be truly the kingdom of God on earth by giving to them all the Spirit of God. Now, I'm going to explain what I mean by all of that using three elements. I'm going to talk about John the Baptist, I'm going to talk about God's storm, and I'm going to talk about foreigners. And if we do those three, we've got a chance of understanding what this phrase means from the Bible. So let's talk about, first of all, John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Look at verses 44 and 45 in Acts chapter 10. It says this: while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. As I said, when we came to the reading, Peter has just preached the gospel in a house to a load of Gentiles. In other words, to a load of non-Jewish people, people who don't belong to Israel, people from other nations. In last week's sermon, I talked about what that gospel was that Peter preached. Here's what follows. The Holy Spirit falls on them from heaven. What does it look like when that happens? Verse 46, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Now, we've heard of that before, back in Acts chapter 2. It's a repeat of Acts chapter 2 happening, which occurred up in Jerusalem. The same thing happens here. This group of people show that the Holy Spirit has come upon them by a miracle. They speak languages they've never learned. There are multiple thousands of languages in the world. These people suddenly speak some of those foreign languages, even though they've never learned them. They speak in other tongues. What do they speak about? Praising God. They don't just speak anything. They don't just speak gobbledygook. They speak about God, and they praise him in these other languages. They honour him. They tell of him. They've just heard all about him from Peter. But now it's as though their mind is flooded with thoughts of him, and they speak of him. Now, later on, Peter explains all of this in Acts 11 to Jews up in Jerusalem, Christian Jews up in Jerusalem. And how does he describe it? Well, just jump forward. Acts 11, verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, Gentiles, as he had come on us, Jews, at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, do you hear what Peter did? Peter's got to explain this event to people who are wary of it. And he says, well, do you know what? Jesus had already explained it to me. I remembered what Jesus had said to me. And he explained this by looking back to John the Baptist. By talking about John the Baptist, the prophet who preached before Jesus came. The prophet who went to all the Jewish folk in Judea and preached. And then Jesus came to him, and from there Jesus started his ministry. In other words, Peter says, if you want to understand baptism in the Spirit, you need to understand John the Baptist. Peter links the two together. Now let me tell you about John the Baptist. See if it helps us. Should do. Peter says it will do. Jesus says it will do. What did John the Baptist do? John the Baptist did this. This is from Luke chapter 3. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. John came to Israel, came to the Jewish nation. He said to them, you've become an unfaithful people. You are filled with sins, breaking of God's law. Now God is on the move, and he's coming to you. The Lord is coming. We have to prepare a way for him. He's going to come and save you. He's going to come and rescue you from the sorry state that your sins have created in this land, for the mess that you have generated. So you'd better prepare for him. You can no longer hold on to your sins. Use time to let them go, to turn away from them, to turn back to God and to ask for his forgiveness. Because he's coming. And why did they so urgently need to do that? Because John said this. Because when he arrives, he's going to sort out this nation. When he comes to Israel, those who haven't returned to the Lord, turned from their sins, he's going to remove. Listen to John say that. This is just a few verses on in Luke chapter 3. His winnowing fork, which is a farming implement to sort out wheat from chaff, the stuff you can eat from the stuff you burn. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Do you hear what John's saying? John preached in Israel to the Jewish people, you have sinned against God, God is going to come, he is going to sort you out, you must get ready. Because you will either be welcomed in, because you've turned back to him, or you will be lost, because you have rejected him. Now, John the Baptist then, by the way, he wasn't known as the Baptist, people referred to him later as that, he was just John, John son of Zechariah. But John the Baptist then gave a ceremony for every Jewish man or woman or child to go through, for every individual Jew who wanted what he was preaching. They heard him, they said, well, I want that forgiveness. I want to turn back to the Lord. I want a place in that coming kingdom you're talking about. Well, John had a ceremony for that, a ceremony that we call baptism. Just the word just means immersion, dipping people. John the Baptist took the Jews who wanted to be saved from their sins, who wanted to be ready for the coming of the Lord. He said, come with me. And they went down into the River Jordan. And he ducked them under the water. He immersed them. He baptized them. Wasn't that weird? Take a load of people down to a river, stick them all in the water. Why would you do that? Well, Jews were used to the idea of washing for God. They certainly were familiar with that. They had baths up at the temple, and in other parts of life they would bathe to make them fit for worship. But you know, John's washing was much more than that. It was much bigger than that. Where was he baptizing? Where was he immersing people? He was immersing them not in a local pool that they just happened to have there, and that was quite useful. He took them back to the River Jordan. The River Jordan is the great eastern river which old Israel long before had crossed to enter her promised land. You can read about that yourselves later in Joshua 3. When she crossed, when the nation crossed, God held back the waters, piled them up, gave his people a dry path to enter their promised land. John the Baptist has taken people back, or taken those who repent back, to the place, if you like, where Israel's life truly first began. Yes, she had lots of history beforehand, but here was the moment when at last the promises made to Abraham came true. Here was the moment when these people crossed the waters to enter into their own land and to be Israel, people and land united by God. You know, it was like her birth. It was like the waters broke and she came out. She passed through the waters to emerge from the waters to live in her own country, to enter into her home. Everything she'd been waiting for centuries. When John the Baptist led those repenting Jews to the River Jordan, he was symbolising this, the rebirth of Israel, the starting afresh of the nation. Yeah, it was a very dramatic, it was a very important sign. It went so well with his preaching. You know, together they said, his words and his actions said, Israel has failed, God is coming, you need a fresh start, you need to be washed clean, you need a nation to be born again, you need your sins forgiven. But John knew this. John knew that sticking a load of people in a river, taking a trip down to the Jordan, could only ever be a symbol. The water wasn't magic. Immersing a body, each person he ducked, wouldn't change their heart, wouldn't cleanse their heart. When all the damnation now, as it were, that had come to him, all those who had come to him stood round him at the Jordan, they were still broken by sin. They hadn't been made clean properly, truly, fully. and they would soon fail the Lord again. And so the question was this: okay, John, so you've symbolised this, and you've given us a ceremony to symbolise this, and you've spoken to us of this, but what's the reality? How are we really made new? And this again is Luke 3. John answered them all, "I baptise you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptise you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." God will send Messiah, will send Christ, will send his Son to baptise you in the Holy Spirit, really to make you new. Now in a moment we'll see what that looks like. But let's just pause, see where we've got to if we can. Peter and Jesus both link baptism in the Spirit to John's water baptism. What did John do with his water baptism? He was a midwife. He was a midwife at the symbolic rebirth of Israel as a nation, truly with a heart for God, turning from centuries of sin to be reborn for the Lord. And in the light of that, what is baptism in the Spirit, according to John the Baptist? It's the Lord himself coming to bring about the actual rebirth of the nation. The Lord taking soggy souls from John and immersing them in his Spirit, truly transforming them. A bigger baptism than the Jordan could give you. It's the Lord coming, says John, and he will make you, he will create you into a nation passionate for the Lord, clean of your sin, united together in love, devoted to your God, around your King. If you listen to John the Baptist, as Peter and Jesus tell us to, he will show you that baptism in the Spirit is the making of a new kingdom for God, a better Israel out of the failed, earthly, broken, sinful kingdom of Israel. Now that's stage one of trying to understand. Stage two of trying to understand what is it to be baptised in the Spirit, what did it actually look like when it happened? So let's talk about my second point. Let's talk about God's storm. Now, John the Baptist, he spoke of baptism in the Spirit, but he never got to see it. Didn't happen in his lifetime. He probably thought it was going to happen, but it never came. He watched Jesus do many other things, and he got a bit confused that he didn't see it come. But Jesus explained it to him. We can't talk about that right now. Because it was only after Jesus had gone to the cross, that we talked about last week, only after that, and then he'd risen from the dead, and then he'd gone to heavenly glory, only then could he do that baptism in the Spirit. But it did finally come. And it came on a day during a Jewish feast. The Jewish feast of Pentecost, the one that comes 50 days after Passover. And when it came, it was like a storm. God's renewed Israel. There were about 120 of them, it says, in Acts 1. God's renewed Israel was born, 120 of them were reborn as the nation in a tempest. Here's what it sounded like, Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they, that's these 120 believers, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's the moment John was talking about, when Jesus baptizes his people in the Spirit. Those people who got wet down at the Jordan now receive a greater baptism. They're in a house in Jerusalem. A loud noise breaks all around them in that house. The house suddenly seems to be filled up with something supernatural, something they can't explain. They feel immersed in what feels like a glorious storm cloud. The gale roars in their ears and there are flashes of fire like lightning going to and fro. That is Jesus performing baptism in the Spirit upon these people. It was a tremendous way, wasn't it? An amazing way to relaunch this nation. The relaunch that John had promised. But why choose that way? Why create a storm in a house? For that, you go back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a glory cloud of storm and fire. It appeared at various points, and it was a sign of the Lord's presence with his people. When they were going through the desert, it was the sign that he was leading them through the desert. They saw it as a pillar in the distance before them, and they followed it along. They came to a great mountain, where an agreement was set up between them and God, and on top of the mountain was a firestorm. It was a terrifying sight. No one dared touch it. No one would go into it except for Moses and Joshua, maybe with him. Do you know, when a later prophet called Isaiah spoke about it all, he said this. Isaiah 63. His people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths? Isaiah said, I'm looking back hundreds of years and I see Moses and I see the people. I see waters breaking and then being led through. I see them protected by a great pillar of cloud and fire. And I know who that pillar was. It was God's own spirit with them. It was the spirit of holiness with them. The Old Testament would have us see the Holy Spirit like a storm, like fire within the storm. Well, how suitable then that when the Lord Jesus relaunches, renews, rebirths Israel through his people, through those 120 in that room there in Jerusalem, it should happen in the same way with storm and fire. And yet, there is one huge difference. The believers in Jerusalem, they don't look out the window and see a pillar in the distance. They don't look up at a mountain and see a fire on top. They find themselves right in the middle of the cloud. It has come down onto them. They're in the storm. You know, that in itself just shows you how much Jesus' death achieved. He truly cleanses people from sin. These Jews, there in Jerusalem, who have believed in Jesus, have now been made fully fit for God. They've been made new by their King. And so he doesn't just show them the Holy Spirit from a distance. Put your binoculars. Can you see the great pillar I've just set up out in the wilderness? He plunges them into the heart of the cloud in the middle of Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is all around them. It's way more exciting than in Moses' time. And then the storm drains out of the house. And the noise quietens and the fire flickers die. But the believers in the house realise something. They realise that the Holy Spirit didn't just leave them, which often happened in the Old Testament. For example, he once came into the temple like that and then disappeared again. He's actually moved inside them. That little house they were in was never going to be his home on earth, because they have become his home on earth. And to show that, a miracle occurs. They speak languages they've never learned. They tell about God and they tell about his glory and they tell about his work through Jesus in languages they have never learned. You know, out of the cloud in the Old Testament, God once spoke. And when the people of old Israel heard that, they were terrified and they pleaded with Moses. You go and deal with God. You go and talk to him. He scares us. And so Moses heard the Lord by going up the mountain. Then he brought down words on stones. And we read some of them earlier on at the start of the service. But here in Acts 2, in Christians, in Jesus' people, the Holy Spirit now lives and God's words are spoken from their lips. No need for a Moses with his tablets of stone. Jesus has taught them, and Jesus has filled his people with the glory of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as they speak the words Jesus has taught them in the power of the Holy Spirit, they speak the words of God. They exit that house. They go out onto the streets of Jerusalem. People hear them speak. And they hear the glory of God. You know, as the believers walk out of that house, as they go out amongst the people, that is the renewed Israel. That is Israel reborn. It's everything John promised was going to happen, coming true. Here's 120 who truly now know the Lord, who have been into his glory cloud and have been filled by his glory cloud, and they speak, as it were, of heaven in a miraculous way to show that God is with them. You know, that was a life that the old Israel could only dream of having. They never had anything like that. Baptism in the Spirit, there in Acts 2, is the rebirth of Israel by the power of the Lord on high through his Holy Spirit. Now that was great for the 120. These Jews who had put their faith in Jesus had had the symbolic baptism in water. That was great for them, wasn't it? But what about for the others who never had, who hadn't listened to John, who hadn't listened to Jesus, who hadn't been baptised in water either by John or by Jesus' disciples? What about them? Is that it? Did they blow it? Have they lost their chance? They weren't in the 120, so they were done. Well, Peter preached this, didn't he, in Acts 2. Talking to them, he said, "Repent and be baptised, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." All the Jews around Peter, there in Jerusalem, who weren't in that house when the storm came, who missed the tongues of fire, he says, look, yes, you missed his arrival. You weren't there at the grand opening of the kingdom. But if you repent, if you're baptised in water, the same gift of the Holy Spirit can be given to you. It's not too late. There is a cut-off date set, he'll say that as well, but it's not too late now. You too can have the Spirit within you. Will they also get fire and noise? No, they won't, because that was the arrival. That was the Spirit coming to the renewed Israel. You don't arrive more than once, do you, unless you've gone away again. The Holy Spirit hasn't gone away again. He arrived in a blaze of noise. He arrived in a blaze of fire. And then he stayed in the believers. Peter doesn't promise them noise and fire, but he does say this: come to faith, and the Spirit who lives within us will live within you too. And you will be joined with us to be God's renewed nation. So what is the baptism in the Spirit? You look at John the Baptist and you look at Acts 2 and you discover that baptism in the Spirit is the Lord in heaven, the Lord Jesus, renewing Israel to be truly the kingdom of God, a nation that finally loves God and turns from their sins on earth. And he does that by giving his people the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. And we've seen that, as I say, in John the Baptist and the events of Pentecost. But we can't stop there because there's one more thing to say, and that's number 3. We need to talk about foreigners. You know, old Israel, the Israel we've been describing, it had some very strong laws. And those laws kept outsiders away, kept them at a distance. Who were the outsiders? Well, corrupted Jews. Jews who had gone their own way. If you'd asked people in Judea, when Jesus was alive, they'd have said, the Samaritans. We need to keep them away. We need our border wall built. And they'd have said, the Gentiles, they're even worse. They're even more to be kept away. But Jesus had no need of those laws. He had no need of those laws to separate people anymore, because he can make fit for God any who have faith in him, whatever their past has been. He can take Jewish people and make them fit for God. He can take half-Jewish people and make them fit for God. He can take non-Jewish people and make them fit for God. He can take anyone. His kingdom welcomes all in who will repent. And so to show that, to those people who had become the start of the new Israel, the Lord Jesus repeated baptism in the Spirit, and he repeated it two times. Acts chapter 8, which we've seen before, and here, Acts chapter 10, verse 44. You know, what is verse 44? The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Acts 10, verse 44 is this. It is the Lord Jesus shouting out loud by actions, I now publicly announce from heaven that I am expanding my Israel, my reborn and renewed Israel, and it will now include Gentiles. I announce it as the king. Look, I've given to them the gift that I gave to you at the start, you Jewish believers. I have given to them the Holy Spirit. Now you can hear how shocking that was for them. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. The circumcised, the people who had been of the old Israel, they were shocked. They thought, well, the old Israel was for Jewish people, circumcised people, people who came from Abraham. So the new Israel that Jesus has made, the renewed Israel, the reborn Israel, well, that's for us too, surely. Or maybe we could let in the Samaritans, because they were at least sort of Jewish all the way along. But not Gentiles. I mean, they're not God's people. And Jesus, simply by one act of giving the Spirit, says, wrong. I'm changing the laws. If a Gentile comes to faith in me, as Cornelius has, I grant to them the Spirit too. They are one with you. Peter sees immediately what it all means. Verse 47, Peter said, well, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter's playing catch up with the Lord. He says, well, gosh, the Lord's just baptized them in the Spirit. We better catch up with this. We better baptize them in water. We better publicly incorporate them into the kingdom here on earth. But unlike on the day of Pentecost, the symbolic baptism in water comes after the actual baptism in the Spirit. The Lord has done the real thing from heaven. Peter catches up with the symbolism. You know, by the time you hit verses 47 and 48, you know what you've got? You've got earth and heaven combined. You've got earth and heaven agreed. You've got earth and heaven come together in these people. You've got God's kingdom on the earth where his Spirit lives. And they are Jews. And they are Samaritans. And they are Gentiles. All with faith in Christ. So what is baptism in the Spirit? It is the Lord renewing Israel to be truly a kingdom of God on earth, by giving his people the Holy Spirit. It happened on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. It was then repeated in Samaria in Acts 8. And in Acts 10 it's repeated amongst Gentiles. And the Lord repeats it because he wants to show his kingdom's had its borders stretched to bringing the outsiders in too. You know, by the end of Acts 10, it is very clear. If you repent of your sin, if you know you have offended God, and if you see that Jesus Christ is his Son and you turn to him as King to forgive you, then you will be forgiven. And God will grant to you the Holy Spirit to live within you, just as Peter promised in Acts 2. Repent, be baptized, and you will be given the gift of the Spirit, he said, there on the day of Pentecost. And it doesn't matter what your background is, and it doesn't matter what your culture has been, and it doesn't matter any other factors. If you turn from your sin to God through Jesus Christ, he will forgive you and he will grant to you the Holy Spirit. Amen. Peter promised it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Let's put it this way. Are you a Christian? Have you repented, turned to the Lord Jesus, been baptized, then you have already, by him, been granted the Holy Spirit. If you want to put it in terms of baptism in the Spirit, you've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit by being joined to his people, because you've come to him in faith for the forgiveness of your sins. When you repented and you became a Christian, the Lord Jesus cleansed you and gave his Spirit to you. You don't need a second event. You don't need a second blessing. He granted his Spirit to you. He promised it through Peter. Put it a different way. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, they were historical moments when the Holy Spirit arrived amongst the Lord's expanding kingdom. But the Holy Spirit doesn't need to arrive again. Once you're here, you're here. And he is here. In the church. In every true church of the Lord Jesus. Paul once wrote to a church in Greece. He said this. This is 1 Corinthians 12. We were all. Notice the word, not some. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. But what should you do with that? Should you just go, well, okay then, fair enough. I've been given the Holy Spirit, good, okay. Well, I think that's long enough, David. We really need to be getting on with some other stuff now. Let's move on. The New Testament doesn't see it like that. The New Testament then says, well, if that's what you've been given, strive to live it out. If you've been given the gift of God's Spirit from heaven, then show it in your life. It uses phrases like keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, depend upon his help for how you live. Don't live as though he's not with you. Learn from Christ with his help how to live. Don't live as though Christ didn't say anything and you just make up the rules as you go. Live it out if you've been transformed. Have a life that's noticeable from the transformation by the power of God in your life. Live a life as though you really are full of the Holy Spirit. Show what he would bring into a life when he comes. You know, if you've got a bottle and it's empty and it's sat on a table or whatever, it's not a bottle of anything, is it? It's just an empty thing. It only becomes what it's supposed to be once you can see the drink within it. You go, oh, I get it, that's a bottle of wine. I get it now, that's what it is. So it is for believers. We're supposed to be visible in how we speak and in how we act and in how we live, that the Spirit is within us and that everything God would have us be is coming out of us because he's within us. So we don't learn all this about baptism and the Spirit and go, oh, okay, fair enough, that was, you know, okay, that's what Acts says, good, right, okay, moving on. We're going back to God and saying, well, then let me live as to show this is the case. Let me live a life full of the Holy Spirit's activity. It should make us pray that we would be enabled as a church to be all that we should be. You know, the Spirit came to all of us. We share him together. We are one in him. We have to see it in the church. It's not just you'll find individual ones of us who sort of are having our lives a little bit more in line with what Jesus said. It's to be together. People should come into this community of Christians and feel that the Spirit is at work across us. The Spirit didn't come to save this person and that person and then send them off to live a little individual life in their little private homes. It says in the New Testament, he came and he joined people together and made them one. So we don't learn these things and then become careless. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't sort of offend him then with what you do with the fact he's amongst you. But strive to keep in step with him, to live out everything Jesus has taught you. And you can't do it by yourselves, you can only do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Spirit. It's not a special experience that you need to go looking for. It happened and it did its work beautifully, gloriously, fantastically. But life in the Spirit is something, if you're a Christian, you should strive for every day. To live out what Christ has granted to you.